I want to share a little bit of what it means to be in God's family. Because he, like he just said, he loves us, he's thankful for us, we're thankful for him for giving us this great family, because we do have a great family. And it's wonderful that we all believe the same thing. You know, we believe his word and do our best to speak it to each other and love each other with it. So we had a great family. So we'll start in Psalm 27. Psalm 27, I'm going to go to 1 through 10. It says, here are the pages. We don't have enough electronic people in this room. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Think God wants us to fear anything or be afraid of anything? And that light means he's that bright, clear day. He's our happiness. And with God, we know too, we can have joy, which is, Dr. Worley used to say, an inside job. Remember? It's the real thing. So he's our bright, clear day, and he's our salvation, our liberty, our deliverance, our prosperity, and our safety. He's a safe place for us to go to in any situation. Then it says he's our strength. He's a fortified place of safety. So not only is he a place of safety, he's a fortified place of safety. A place that's beefed up so that we can feel fully safe with not lacking anything in it. And it goes on. "When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they what? Stumbled and fell." And enemies, it means enemies, but it could also mean a crowding in, tribulation, or any kind of trouble. That's an enemy to us. And what does it say? They stumbled and fell. And then it goes on, "Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear." So when you encamp, you're settled in there. You want to see something happen. So when a host, a bad host, a group of not so good things is coming at you, they want to see something bad happen to you. But what does it say? My heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me, in this lot will I be confident that God is going to take care of us. He's going to be our fortified place. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." The first hide means to cover or protect. And then the second hide means to be absent, to get you out of the place you're in, to get you away from the harm. And what does he do? Puts us up there on a high rock and tells you not to jump. So, he shall hide in the time of trouble. He shall hide me, cover me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, get me out of there, and he shall set me upon a rock. That's what our God can do for us every day. And verse 6, "And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." And then this wonderful, beautiful verse, "When my father and my mother shall forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And it doesn't say if your father and your mother will forsake you. Meaning in a physical sense, the flesh is going to forsake you. It's never going to take care of you the way God can take care of you. And then the father and mother means the bond of a family. So God doesn't, we can't always rely on our family. But who can we always rely on?
God.
He's always there. The Lord will take me up. He's going to take care of it. Take me up means to receive, restore, and put you back together when you're fell apart. When, you know, when we let stuff in that we shouldn't let in, God can put us back together in a wonderful way. So that's pretty cool, being in God's family. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Our wonderful Perry shared some of these things. You're going to hear last week. You'll hear some of the same things. Philippians, Colossians chapter 1. Ooh. And in verse 9, we'll start. It says here, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So you think God wants us to know about him? Know what he wants for us? Know what he has for us? Of course he does. Did I read 10? Yeah. Verse 11. "Strengthen with all might according to his glorious power." And I love that too. I always say this, but it's according to his glorious power. Not ours, not the world's, not our best friend, or not Aunt Matilda. But according to his glorious power. "Unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." And then another wonderful verse. Well, they're all wonderful. But it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us us into the kingdom of his dear Son." He translated us. He carried it away. And the dear Son, that dear son means, is translated agape, and it means a love feast. We have a love feast with God and his wonderful dear son. And there's nothing greater than that. To have a love feast with God's only begotten son that loves us and always wants to take care of us. Pretty wonderful. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, and I had verse 19, but I think I want to start in 17. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So again, he wants us to know about him. He wants us to know that he's a God that wants to take care of us. Then, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised them from the dead." There was great power in that, right? And we have that same power. "When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." And then it goes on, "far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." So he's got it all covered. There's nothing that God's power won't help us with. And then it says, he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So under his feet means in subjection. So all these things that we come up against in life, they are put in subjection to God's power, and we have that power. So we got that going for us. Ephesians 2. Some more wonderful stuff. I guess I could have just kept reading, right? You would have followed along. And you, the quickened is not in the text, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So that wasn't a good place to be in. We were children of wrath, but now because we believe God, we're not. And we're going to keep going to see how wonderful that is. But, and the great thing here is to say, that's a big but. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we weren't perfect, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He made us sit together in heavenly places. Think about that from Psalm. He set us up upon a rock, a high tower. And heavenly places, I don't know if you can get any higher than that, any more protected than being in those wonderful, heavy places. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For grace, by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So basically, to go get all these wonderful things, we just got to believe what God tells us. It's very, very simple. And now, the more of this we can put on in our minds, the easier it will be to believe. And then if you go to chapter verse 19, it says here, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens in the saints and of the household of God. We are not guests anymore. We are not God's, we're not a guest in his family. He didn't invite us to the Thanksgiving dinner just as a guest. We are a native of the same town as God. He's our father. We're not his guests. We're his family. And that's a wonderful thing. Because when you're family, there's just so many more things you're entitled to, right? When you're a guest, I don't know. It's not as much fun as being part of the family. God's family. Now, other families, I don't know about. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 17 through 21, it looks like here. It says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example and sample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. So you don't want to follow them. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven. That's where we want to keep our conversation, in God and his wonderful power, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we want to keep God in our thinking all the time, as much as we can. And because he turned us from vile to glorious. And the vile part was not good. But the glorious part is fantastic, and it keeps getting better and better. So we got that. How about Galatians chapter 1? Going the wrong way. Galatians 1, verses 3 to 5. It says here, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have grace and peace that we is readily available to us from our Father, God. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that we might that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, who gave himself, I read that already, what are you doing? To whom be glory forever and ever, amen. And that word deliver means to tear out. He tore us out of this evilness. It means to pluck out, because he wanted us as a family. He said it in manifestations. He's happy with us. He loves us. He wants us to be, go to him all the time so he can take care of us. And we can bless him by believing his word. That's what it takes to please God. That's a whole nother thing. So he took us out. He tore us out. He plucked us out of this evilness. And then in our responsibility is to stay there by going to his word, by believing his word. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. No, we were there, weren't we? Did I read that? No, we're in Galatians. Sorry. Just a couple of turns to the left. 2 Corinthians 5, and this, we love this verse, right? It says here, because we're in God's family, because he chose us, he picked us, he plucked us out of the muck and the mire. Remember, I forget, somebody did a teaching, I think it was John, about the muck and the mire. It's not good stuff. But because he took us out of that, now we have verse 20. It says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we're God's ambassadors. We're his representatives. And then like Perry shared last week about being God's masterpiece, God doesn't make junk. We are God's masterpiece. We're just lovely and acceptable and all those wonderful things. We're his masterpiece and we represent him. So he enables us with all of his power, all of his love, all of his goodness, so we can be great representatives. First Corinthians, go to the left a little bit more. Chapter 2. Wait a minute. Yeah, first, sorry. Sometimes my writing is like hieroglyphics. 1 Corinthians 2, we'll start in verse 1. Oh, this is a great, yeah. Perry shared a little on this last week so wonderfully. It says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's enough. That's pretty cool. But what came after that is wonderful too. And I was with you in meekness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And that's what we do. We can demonstrate God's Spirit, God's power, because he wants us to. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Again, he's given us his power. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. So the wisdom of this world is nothing, not even a speck compared to God's wisdom that he gave us, he wants us to have. And I love that, nor of the princes of this world that what? Come to naught. They're going to end. God's love, God's power, it's never going to end. It's for us. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's how dumb they are. They could have had it all, but they didn't, which is a good thing. But this is the wonderful verse I wanted to get to. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So these things that God prepared, he lets us know. He wants us to know. He wants us to have them. And then there's a wonderful verse in John 14. John 14, and verse 1, and again, this is our wonderful brother speaking here. It says, let not your heart be troubled. We don't have to have troubled hearts. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So we have a wonderful God, a wonderful Father that wants to take care of our every need, a wonderful brother that's preparing a place for us that's going to be just unspeakable. But until then, you don't have to go there. Well, I'm reminded of Romans 8:31. If God be for us, what? Who can be against us? No one. Because he's given us these great, wonderful things. So, amen?
Amen.